It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In our second session this morning, open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Now this particular section, 8 through 10, is the explanation of the judgment, the fiery vengeance for disobedience, and the glory given to believers. We were just singing about that in the last hymn, the rapture and the glory that we will behold. And so that's one of those few hymns, I think, that I know of that actually mentions the rapture. I don't know if that's what they had in mind, but it certainly works for us at any rate. So 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, here it continues the thought, so it starts really in verse 6 and continues on, and that when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with flaming fire, and then verse 8 says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So we have these two phrases that clearly indicate that these are the unbelievers. So verse 8 deals with that. Dealing out is the Greek word didomi, which means to give, like you would give a gift. And so this is not a gift that they want. So it might be repayment for the evil that they have done. And then the word here for vengeance is translated as punishment. We see this in a number of places. Here it's vengeance, but if you go over to Romans chapter 12, for example, Romans 12:19, here it says, never take your own vengeance or revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so obviously the Lord will seek his vengeance. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, Hebrews 10:30, here it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So the Lord judges his own people, that is the believers. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. And the unbelievers he judges with vengeance. And so in the book of Hebrews, it addresses both categories. For those who receive reward, for example, just down below in verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So obviously, believers receive reward, and they do have a judgment that leads to that reward. It's more of an evaluation, but certainly the wood, hay, and straw indicates that the things we've done out of fellowship and not through the Word of God will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And so in Hebrews 10 and verse 30 and 31 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so while people may mock God, say they don't believe in God, and you Christians are, you know, you're all deluded, there's coming a time when that mockery will come back to bite them. And the vengeance, of course, of the Lord, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. Over in Acts 18, Acts 18 and verse 7, Acts 18, 7. Looks like I've got a missed verse here. Let's see if it's 17:7. Well, it's the right verse, but it doesn't seem to be talking about this, so I guess I missed a verse there. 18:7. Doesn't look right. Nope. Okay, I need to circle that, see if I can find that one. It's amazing when you think you have these and you check them and then you miss a verse. So my apologies on that. All right, so we have the vengeance. We see it in a number of places, the Hebrews 10 and the Romans 12 passage. And those not knowing, I like the concept of not knowing. We have, we've mentioned it before, we have a verb in the Greek. It looks like this, O-I-D-A, oida. OIDA. It doesn't look like anything in the English, but it means to know. And this is different because there are a number of words to know. There's gnosko, which means perceptive knowledge. You know it because somebody just told you. Then there's epignosis or epignao, which means to know it fully. Epi means upon. It's kind of like knowledge on knowledge, to know something on top of something else in order to build. Many times it's used for the knowledge in the soul, things that you believe because you build one principle on another as you're building the edification structure in the soul. And so we have the building process and the full belief. And then we have this one, oida, very different word. And it comes from an ancient perfect tense, which means like past action that goes on. But it's so intensive that it's translated as a present tense. But it has the idea of complete knowledge, ongoing knowledge. We often translate this, and even some of the lexicons say it's the knowledge that we have beyond a reasonable doubt. This would be like we go to the court and they want to make sure that they have the evidence and that they, if they convict or acquit, that the evidence they have is beyond reasonable doubt, usually for conviction. And if they don't have evidence that's beyond a reasonable doubt, then they must acquit. So this is the evidence beyond any reasonable doubt. This is knowing something of a certainty. And so it says dealing out vengeance to those who do not know of a certainty. And these would be the people, of course, who claim that they believe in Jesus, but they've never made an actual belief statement. They've never actually believed. They simply mouth the words and their heart is not there. It's hard to know these people because sometimes they speak a good line. They may tell you things. Sometimes when you're giving people the gospel, they'll go through the motions, but they really don't believe it in their heart. You can't really know that. It's not your job to know it. Your job is to disseminate information. That's the gospel information. Only God knows whether they really believe, but it says that they just don't know God. They have never actually come to know God. They may even reject the concept, but they've humored you in your gospel presentation. And then to those not obeying the gospel. So the real issue to knowing God is to accepting the gospel. Old Testament, the gospel was less clear, so they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the information that was available to them, what we call progressive information. And progressive prophecy, but they didn't have a clear statement as we look back to see Jesus in his full form. They anticipated a deliverer, some kind of deliverance, but exactly how that would come, the ancients desired to know. But what they knew, they believed, and that was credited to them as Abraham for righteous. But these people not only did not know God, but rather they rejected those by disobeying. Now the word here for not obeying is an interesting word. It's hupakuo. And hupakuo with the negative, akuo means to hear. Hupo means to hear with understanding. And so they did not understand or accept the gospel. And so it's translated obey the gospel. And to obey the gospel means that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2, 8, here it talks about in Romans chapter 2, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Now here the truth is general. This would be for any truth, but in our passage it has to do specifically with the gospel. And so we have the word euangelia, which means good news. That's where we get the word for good news. Specifically, it is only found one or two times in the Old Testament. It was found a great deal of times in the New Testament. And then just to make sure that you know what gospel we're talking about, not just any good news, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all three members or all three names are used. Remember the three names that we have. We've described them before. We have Lord, which refers to his deity. So the lordship of Christ is that he is in fact God. Jesus. And this means deliverer. So he is the deliverer. And then we have Christos, or Christ. And Christ actually is the one that comes from the Hebrew Messiah. But what is a Messiah? What does it mean, Messiah? And Messiah means the one sent to fulfill God's mission. And so the Messiah, or a Christ, as it were, is one who is sent to fulfill the mission. What was the mission? The mission was to deliver. His very name speaks of that. In fact, in the Old Testament, many, many places, it speaks about the salvation of God. And it comes in the form of the word Yeshua, which is the long form. Well, actually, there's one longer, Yehoshua, which we translate Joshua. Yeshua comes from the verb Yeshu, which means to deliver. So Yeshua, which comes to us as Jesus in the New Testament, means the deliverer. So this refers to his work. So his name refers to his work. He is the deliverer. He's the one who saves. He is deity, undiminished deity, and he was the one who was sent by the Father into the world to perform that act. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we say believe, we mean to believe in him as the Lord, as the one who delivers, and the one who is basically the one sent with that message. Sometimes they'll put the Savior in there as well, which of course is almost redundant, because obviously his namesake, Jesus, means Savior. But sometimes we add the extra word in the Greek. Here it simply has the word gospel. And so in this verse 8, then we see dealing out retribution to those who do not know God at all, and those who do not specifically obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. I don't know if I'm going to make it to the second chapter, but we'll take a shot at it, see how far we can get. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now, eternal destruction, some would say, well, that means they're annihilated, dead like a dog, never to regain. I'm not sure that dogs don't go to heaven. You know, I hate to say that, because we have dog lovers, and I think my kitty might go if they go. We don't know. We have no evidence of that one way or the other, so I won't even posit a thought. We will have animals in the millennial kingdom, but those will probably be different ones than the ones that you have now. And so Judy and I are opting for some big cats, you know, maybe some panthers or lions or something like that. Because in that day, the lion will lie down next to the lamb, not the lamb inside the lion, or people inside the lion. So maybe we'll have that. But in the eternal state, we have no knowledge. It is possible, and frankly, the reason I believe and that it could be possible is that we're going to be here on earth. And so people think that we're going to live in heaven forever, and we're not. We're going to live in the new earth, in the new heavens, and the heavens will be restored, my particular position, and the earth will be restored. I know the earth is going to be destroyed, but it was also destroyed by the flood, and guess what? It's still here. So the concept of destruction has a number of meanings. You can destroy your crops, and you didn't destroy the land on which the crops grew. It simply means you burned up your crops. And so the renovation of earth will destroy the surface, but the earth will still be here. One of the reasons, by the way, just as a sidebar, that I believe that is the fact that Israel will be in Jerusalem forever. Now, if the earth is destroyed, how does Israel stay in the land forever? Now, the land could be renovated, but Israel's still there. They could certainly be at the end of the millennial kingdom in the new Jerusalem, in that city, and that could be removed like a spaceship into a new heaven and a new earth, but I don't see any reason for that. God indicates that the earth is forever, and that means that if you destroy the earth, that's a false statement. So I think that the earth will be renovated as it was after the flood, and it will be renovated at the second advent, after the tribulation. And all of that is described, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel. I told my students on Thursday night that if you want to know the future, you don't have to watch science fiction movies. You could just read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. That is the future. That's the future here on earth. We're going to be here. We're going to see all of that stuff. There's all those chapters, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 5 chapters. chapters in Ezekiel all together that talk about the future. So this is something you can perhaps maybe use with your Christian friends sometime when they worry about it. Say, well, there's a great future ahead. Have you ever read Ezekiel 40 through 48? Most of them have never read it, never heard of it. I dare say that the average Christian in the average church and the average pastor's never taught it, and they've never even heard of it. It's one of the things that I taught to the Bible Doctrine Church when I went down there to speak, which was kind of the basis on which this church started, because I was teaching in Ezekiel 40 to 48, and most of the people studying under Pastor Thieme had never heard it, because even Pastor Thieme had never developed it. He had kind of a problem with some of the prophecy teachers, so he shied away from some, although he taught the book of Revelation in great detail. He taught a lot of prophetic books, but for some reason he never taught Ezekiel 40 through 48, and I'm amazed because it's so powerful, because it deals with the future. We're going to be here in resurrection body. So just as a note for you, if you want to sit down sometime and read your future, you'll be here in a advisory leadership capacity, but you're going to be here in the kingdom, and we'll get to see and be a part of all that goes on here. So there it is. The future is laid out, and we noted this on our Thursday night class. So these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Doesn't mean that they're annihilated and don't exist any more than the earth, when it's destroyed, will be annihilated and never be any more earth. It's going to be renovated. So destruction comes in a number of ways. You can have your physical body destroyed and your spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. You're not annihilated. No such thing as annihilation. So destruction, the same thing as many words in the Bible, new and old, you have to determine them in the context in which they are found. And so destruction does not necessarily mean annihilation. Here it is explained. It says, those who will pay the penalty, eternal destruction, away from the face of the Lord. Well, that's almost redundant. If they're destroyed and there's nothing left of them, they're certainly away from the face of the Lord. But the point is that their destruction, what is called destruction, is that they are removed from the presence of the Lord. They'll be somewhere. Well, we know where they'll be, because the book of Revelation tells us that the unbelievers will go to a place called the lake of fire, which was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. And the unbelievers simply choose to join them. And so they go there. It's the false prophet and the Antichrist will go there at the end of the tribulation. So they'll be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire, Antichrist and the false prophet. Because when the great white throne judgment occurs and the unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire, it says where the false prophet and the beast are, present tense. So they're already there. So apparently at the end of the tribulation, the beast, the Antichrist, as he's called, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the land, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before everybody else. They get to go there first. Satan is going to be his destiny. All the fallen angels, it'll be their destiny. And all unbelievers. And that indicates that they will be somewhere. So when we say that believers have everlasting life, sometimes we think other people are just annihilated. Everybody has eternal life. The question is, where will you spend it? We're going to spend it in the presence of the Lord forever. The unbelievers are going to spend it in eternity in the lake of fire. And that's so horrible to even contemplate that the average person doesn't even want to go there. Many people reject Christianity because they think when they're dead, they're just dead and that's the end of it, no problem. That would be okay, except it's not true. There's going to be the judgment, and the destiny is they're going to suffer in the lake of fire forever. And you know, we tend to, from a human perspective, we feel bad for them, because forever? That just seems like overkill and punishment. Well, God has done everything so that they don't have to. And Satan himself, the smartest chief, first angel to ever come from the hand of God, the most beautiful angel, decided he wanted to go another way. And so his destiny is that lake of fire. It's hard for us to contemplate, but that's what Scripture says. You can fly in the face, say, I don't like that, I don't agree with it, but there it is. And so pastors, what we have the responsibility of telling you what's there. You have the responsibility of believing it or not believing it. I can't make you believe it. I can't... make you believe anything. I can try to persuade you. So I guess pastors, in a sense, just like Paul, he said, I'm trying to persuade you. Let me remind you. And he did that all the time. So when the pastor does it, you think, Pastor, we've heard this before. That's okay. I'm in good stead. Paul did that all the time. Sometimes two or three verses later, let me remind you again. And he said the same thing. He goes, I got it, Paul. Heard you the first time, did you? And so the Lord does that to us as well. Kind of like your mother. Think back to those days. Your mother said, now I told you. And you remember what she told you. And you still didn't do it. And then you ended up with discipline and you didn't get to go out and play with your friends. All right. So eternal destruction then is the separation from the Lord, not being face to face with the Lord, and from the glory of His power. From the glory of His power, wherever and whatever that is in eternity, we're going to be with it because we go to be with the Lord at the rapture, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherever He is, we are. Wherever we are, He is for all of eternity. But the unbelievers that reject Him now, then, and any time will be cast into what is called eternal destruction. The word eternal is aionon, which means on and on and on and on, forever, basically. And then we have olithron, which means destruction or ruin. It can simply be ruin. It can also be death. So when we say eternal destruction, immediately people's mind rush and they go, oh, annihilation. No, it's eternal ruination. It's eternal death. Well, the second death is the lake of fire. They're not dead at all. They're dead from all respect, as we would understand physical life on this planet, but they are alive in the lake of fire. It's called the second death. Okay, and so we're all born spiritually dead. Well, we're not dead at all. It simply means that we're born with an old sin nature. I think there are, if I'm not mistaken, I got to go back and check it, about seven different deaths in Scripture. Once again, thanatos is the Greek word for death, but you have to read it in the context in which it is found, even in the Old Testament. Remember, Sarah and Abraham were dead sexually. They couldn't have any children. You remember the miracle. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and she conceived. And of course, she had to laugh about it. She thought, that's really silly. And the Lord heard her and said, well, that's fine. We'll just call him laughter. So they called him Yitzchak, or Isaac, and that means laughter. And because Sarah thought it was funny. You think it's funny? Well, you're going to be pregnant. That's the joke. And the joke's on you, see. And so, obviously, we have this concept in the past where we have death meaning different thing. Christ died on the cross. He died physically, and He bore our sins. So there's the separation from God, spiritual death. There's experiential death, which is the believer we're out of fellowship. We're said to be dead in terms of our work. Well, we're still alive. We're not a corpse. It's just we're not productive. So there's death. So we have many of these words, and I try to emphasize over and over, because this is where Christians get off the track. They see a word in a passage, and right away they have a frozen concept of what that word means. We must determine the meaning by context, context, context. So, eternal destruction, or eternal ruination, or second death, as we call it, has to do with separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, we saw it earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. When they are saying peace and safety, then destruction, that's the same word, destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. These are people who are judged, and this is the period of the tribulation. Destruction comes upon them. What destruction is this? Physical death. They're going to be killed during the tribulation. So that is a destruction, just like this. Ruin, physical death. Philippians 3:19. Philippians 3:19. For many walk, these are people who are unbelievers or out of fellowship, whom I've told you, Philippians 3:18, and now tell you weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction or ruination, we might say, whose God is their belly in the Greek here. But it's they translated appetite, their desire for things, and whose glory is to their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And so we are citizens of heaven, out of which we anticipate eagerly our Savior. There's another rapture passage often overlooked, because if we, Paul and the writers, the New Testament people, they're talking about we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's going to come to judge and to punish, we're not going to be eager for that. But the ones who are believers, we eagerly await. But the others, their end is destruction. Our citizenship, on the other hand, is from heaven, and we're waiting. We're citizens like of a foreign land. We're here as ambassadors. Paul tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a priesthood. That's our vertical relationship. We are ambassadors for Christ, reaching out, as it were, to give reconciliation, to bring peace to people through the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because basically, this is not our home. We're simply visitors here. People talk about the aliens. We're the aliens, you know. We come from planet Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, from New Jerusalem, and that's our heavenly home. That's what would be base camp during the 1,000 years of the kingdom, and like that giant apartment complex. I forget, somebody was showing how many cubic feet or whatever that each person would have. I don't know how it's going to configure. Is it a pyramid? Is it a cube? Is it a sphere? Is it a cube within a sphere? We don't know. The New Jerusalem is going to be pretty spectacular. And we have no way of really understanding. It's told us. We're given information in Revelation, but we still don't know. But that's going to be our base camp of operation during the millennium and throughout all of eternity. And so it's our heavenly home, but in Revelation it says it comes down to the earth. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But that's what the scripture says. So at any rate, we are going to have that, and our citizenship is in that location. So right now, we're on loan, as it were, to a foreign land, planet Earth, and we are citizens of this New Jerusalem, and our heavenly home, our citizenship is in heaven, out from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's coming to take us home. And that's going to take us in the rapture to the New Jerusalem. I've said many times that we'll be there for the wedding feast and the marriage, the wedding feast. Then at the end of that time, when we come back with the Lord to destroy the armies of the beast, we don't, he does, but we follow him on those white horses, remember? And when we come back, so that sets up then our eternity, even for us, for that first 1,000 years. And so this again is the rapture. First, and then we come back at the second advent. So that's verse 9. Let's see. We have a little time. We've got a little time left. Let's take a look at verse 10. Verse 10. All right. Now, we're still in the same sentence. I know it's hard to believe, but you see, one of the problems with the Bible that we have is it has it divided into verses. That's so that I can say I'm in chapter 1 and verse 10. But in reality, it's the same sentence. This sentence began over there in verse 6, probably, because it says, indeed, it is all, after all, God is going to give affliction to those who afflict you. And so he goes back and forth between the affliction and then verse 7, which talks about us who will be revealed with the Lord at the second advent. And then verse 8 talks about dealing out retribution to those who don't know God and will pay the penalty because they don't know the gospel, don't accept the gospel. And then verse 9, the penalty of eternal destruction. And then verse 10 shifts back again, so he goes back and forth, and this is all the same sentence. So the sentence begins verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and now 10. And here is the conclusion of this particular sentence, 4 verses later. And it basically, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses later, says when. When here, when it comes. We have hatan, H-O-T-A-N, which is a conjunction meaning at that time. At that time, at what time? At the second advent. At that time, when he comes to be glorified. And so Jesus Christ is going to come to earth to be glorified. Now, we've already gone to be with him at the rapture. 7 years later, he comes with us to the earth. Notice what it says. When he comes, this would be second advent, following the tribulation, to be glorified. And then it has in his saints. And here, if you look, it says in the margin, in the persons of, or in the presence of, we might say, his saints. And so here, to be, when he comes to be glorified, we have the word, let me put it up here, instead of just the verb doxa, which means glorify, we have an intensive word that looks like this. It's en doxazo. E-N-D-O-X-A-D-Z-O. This is an X in Greek. This is a Z. And so it's compound. N, which means in or in the sphere of, and this means glory. And so the verb here means to be gloried among or to be honored, being part of a cadre, if you will. So in other words, there's an entire group. There's a group of people here. And so it's could be translated to be glorified among, because now we have the preposition in again. So we have it here, and then we have it as part of the prepositional phrase, which means in or among. And so the believers coming back with the Lord at the rapture, we're in the Lord. Yes, we're in the Lord. And we're in the glory. Yes, we're in the Shekinah glory cloud. The cloud comes back. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout. But now we've already come back the second time. We went up to be with him. 7 years later, we come back. And it says we are among his saints. So when he comes to be glorified among his saints, this is us coming back at the second advent. On that day. What day? The day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord descends after the tribulation to the Mount of Olives, and he touches down, and the Mount of Olives splits in half, half of it to the north, half of it to the south, and this this water flows through to the Dead Sea, all the way from the Mediterranean, and so they'll have a waterway from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea, which will make the Dead Sea no longer a Dead Sea. It'll be a living sea. In fact, they'll go fishing there, and some of the best fishing in the world, in the kingdom, will be in the so-called Dead Sea, which won't be dead then. Now, where do I get that? Ezekiel 40 to 48. I'm going to make you look for it. It's in there somewhere. It talks about there'll be fishing all along there. And so that water will go down and go out the south, and the southern end will be opened up, and all that's going to be new and different from what it is now. And so when we come back with the Lord to be glorified among his saints, and so when he comes, he's going to be glorified by us. The people on earth will see him coming, and they'll see us in all his glory. And here comes the rapture generation, all of us coming with the Lord. What a sight that'll be. And the people on earth will look at that. Now, who's going to look at that? Well, first of all, there'll be believers. The unbelievers are already being killed and cast off the earth. So who's left on earth are the believers looking to see us coming. And these people are the ones that didn't die. They're the ones who live through the tribulation. They will repopulate the earth. They're looking at the leadership, the Lord, and all of us who will be the leaders and the rulers during the kingdom. They will be the people that we rule over here on earth. I know it sounds crazy. I'm just telling you what's there. To be glorified among the saints and to be admired. You know, they'll be looking up. Here they come. Here comes the Lord. Look at all those white horses. And who are all those people? They're all the resurrected saints. That'd be us. And so here they come, and the world of believers getting ready to go into the kingdom and live in human bodies are admiring us. When he comes to be glorified among his saints and to be admired among those who have believed. I didn't make that up. Those having believed. Having believed, here we have the aorist passive infinitive. Those having believed. When did they believe? Many of them during the tribulation, because if they believed before the tribulation, they'd be with us and be raptured. So during the tribulation, they accepted the belief of the Messiah through the 144,000, through the angelic evangelists, through Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah type individuals. Whatever it is, they became believers, and now they're looking forward to the Lord's return at the second advent to destroy the armies of the beast. And of course, apparently that's been accomplished, or at least if it hasn't, they're anticipating all of that at this point. And so it says, and to be admired. And the passive voice means that we are admired by whom? We admire each other? We're admired by the Lord? Well, that doesn't make any sense. We, as a cadre of people, the saints, are admired by those having believed who are here on earth. And they look up and they see us coming. Do you see how that works? Otherwise, the passage is very, very confusing. But that makes sense, perfect sense. Admired among all those, and it says all those who have believed on that day. And why have they believed? They believe because of the testimony, or our testimony to you all was believed. Now Paul goes back to his own day and says, our testimony, Paul's testimony. Where is Paul's testimony to the tribulational saints? Right here in the book. So our testimony, now part of the book, the tribulational people will see this and they will believe this. And therefore it says, because our testimony to you was believed, that is to you saints and to these people here as well. And so again, this idea of being glorified, we see it in a number of places. I want to look quickly and we'll close there. I want to go to, first of all, Daniel. Most of you are familiar with this because we studied Daniel. Some of you were here, some not. Daniel chapter 7 talks about part of this event. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10. Now in Daniel 7 we see a vision that Daniel had of thrones that were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, that's God the Father. In verse 9, and his vesture was white as snow, and his hair was like the hair of pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and the wheels were a burning fire, and the river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. And thousands upon thousands were attending him. Now that's going to be certainly angels, because we know they're coming, but it also could be us as well coming at the second advent. But they didn't know that in the Old Testament, so we're just part of the cadre of thousands and thousands and myriads upon myriads. Myriad in the Hebrew means 10,000, 10,000s. That's a whole lot of folks. Whether the myriads are church-age saints and the thousands are angels, we're not told. And they were all standing before him, and the court sat. Here we have the court. The court in Revelation is made up of 24 elders. And who those 24 are elders, it becomes a substance of much debate among Christendoms. Probably church-age saints, because it says we will judge angels and we will also be part of the judgment at this time. So 12 of them may be church-age saints. They all may be church-age saints. And the books were open. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boasting that has to do with the Antichrist. Boasting of the horn. The horn is Antichrist. And I kept looking until the beast, that is the beast out of the sea, Antichrist, was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Again, destroyed how? He is cast into, at the second advent, the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet. They don't die. They are destroyed in the lake of fire burning forever. As for the rest of the beasts, that's all the nations of the world, their dominion was taken away, because now we have the dominion of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. An extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. All the nations of the world somehow will be represented in the kingdom. And so there will be an extension of the kingdoms, but only under the authority of the King of Kings. And I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, that's kind of where I see the church. you know, and I have to fit it in there, of course, because it doesn't say that, but he's coming with us, and we meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so if we come back with the Lord and we're with him, then when he comes with the clouds, we got to be there. One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. There's the glory. So that all the nations, people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. In eternity, there won't be this. This is millennium. This is kingdom. This is in the future. His dominion lasts forever and ever and will not pass away. But let's look now at verse 18. Skip down. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That's a powerful statement. We read through, I think, some of this on Thursday, and it just boggles the mind, some of these things. And then we have verse 22, a little further down. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. Judgment was passed to us, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. This is Second Advent, going into the kingdom. The kingdom begins. Christ is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have this in 22. And finally, the last verse, 27, at the end of this chapter says, then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the... Actually, that's the people. That is the saints. We have the sense of use there. The people, that is the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Verse 28 says, that's it, the end. At that point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. He went, oy vey. And so he had this wonderful picture of the future, and so there it is. Well, we'll come back at that point and finish up verse 10 next time. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever, and we thank you for this picture of the glorious future. We pray that you'd keep this in our top of mind awareness, that you have prepared for us a fantastic future as described many places in Scripture, specifically in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Father, I encourage my congregation to study those passages and to be encouraged by them. They picture our future and how we will be here on earth, living, reigning, and participating with Israel as the lead nation of the world in a perfect environment, in a wonderful world for 1,000 years. We look forward to that. And as we face adversity and affliction from people and systems, we pray that you would help us to be patient, knowing that we will receive an eternal weight of glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.